Now, this morning I'm going to preach against a false doctrine that's pretty prevalent and pretty common among Baptists. And even if this doctrine is not embraced by Baptists, a lot of times this doctrine begins to creep in and rear its ugly head. And there will be a lot of different things that come in that resemble this doctrine. And so it's very important that we lay down a very strong foundation this morning of why we don't believe in this, and that's Calvinism. Most people probably have heard of Calvinism and what Calvinism is. It's basically a false doctrine that says that God doesn't want everybody to be saved and that God did not send Jesus to die for everybody, but that he rather just specifically chooses certain people to be saved and he chooses to damn the rest and has nothing to do with their choice. It denies the fact that we have any free will or make any choices for ourselves. It basically just says that God is controlling everything. He's in control of everything. And he decides who goes to heaven and who goes to hell. Well, I don't believe that for one second. It's not biblical at all. It's not even partially biblical. And a lot of times people will say, well, it's kind of, you know, the Bible kind of teaches. No. It's all wrong, it's all false, and I'm going to preach against it. The first place I wanted to show you was here in 1 Timothy 2, because this is what we've been doing for the Bible memory. Look at verse 3. The Bible reads in 1 Timothy 2, verse 3, "For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth." Right there, it is God's will that all men be saved and come unto the knowledge of the truth. But let me ask you something. Are all men saved?
Nope.
No. Do all men come to the knowledge of the truth? No. Because God's will does not automatically take place. God wants everyone to be saved, but he gives us the choice whether to be saved or not. I'm going to prove it further. Flip over to chapter 4. You're in 1 Timothy 2. Because the Calvinists will basically say, well, all doesn't really mean all, is basically their answer. Because he said he'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified to. He died for all. He wants all to be saved. And I'll say, well, all doesn't really mean all. It's just this elite group that he chose. Well, let me prove that wrong. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. It says, "For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men." You say, well, all doesn't really mean all. But look at the next phrase. "Especially of those that believe." So let me ask you, is he the Savior of those who don't believe? Yes, but it's not going to do them any good unless they believe. Especially of those that believe. But he's the only Savior in the entire world, and he's the Savior of all men, and whosoever will can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. He's the Savior of all men. That's not just referring to those who believe, because he says especially, as our modern word would be especially, of those that believe. Go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter number 5. And while you're turning to Romans 5, I'll quote you another verse. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor," listen to this, "that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man." So Jesus Christ died for every person on this earth. He died for every man. He died for all men. He gave himself a ransom for all. 1 John 2:2 says, "And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Jesus died for everybody. Look where I had you turn in Romans 5:18. It says, "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life." That free gift, he tells us a few verses later, he says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He says it's a free gift, and he said it came upon all men. You say, well, all isn't really talking about all. Well, look at the first part of the verse. "Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon what? To condemnation." So when Adam sinned, the Bible says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Hey, when he said all have sinned, guess what? All means all. Amen. Every single person. It's it. And then in the second half of the verse, you're not going to believe this. All means all in the first half of the verse, and it also means all in the second half. When it says, "Even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon certain people who God chose." No. all men unto justification of life. Turn, if you would, to Revelation 22. And while you're turning there, I'll read you 2 Peter chapter 2. You're turning to Revelation 22, last chapter in the Bible. You see, in 2 Peter 2, God's warning us about false prophets who are not saved. And he says that they're going to be, and a few verses later, he says that they will be damned. He says their damnation is coming. And here's what he said in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. So even these unsaved false teachers who are damned and going to hell, he said the Lord even bought them. He even paid for their sins on the cross, but because they rejected his free gift, because they did not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, they will be damned. But it was still paid for. Jesus still died for them. Look at Revelation 22, verse 17. It says, "And the Spirit and the Bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." It's up to you.
Right.
Whoever wants to can come and take the water of life. Whoever wants to can believe on Jesus Christ and be saved. But Jesus said unto the Pharisees, "But you will not come to me that you might have life." They are the ones who have the problem. They're choosing not to come. You see, it's a choice whether or not you're saved. You have the choice. The Bible says in Deuteronomy 30:19, you don't have to turn there, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live." It's a choice. Life or death, heaven or hell, blessing or cursing, and the choice is up to you. How many times do we go out knocking doors, preaching the gospel to people, and we say to them, you know, "Do you know for sure if you're going to heaven?" And they'll say, "Well, that's up to God." No, it isn't. He already made the choice when he died for you. He already made the choice when he said that in 2 Peter 3:9, that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He already made that choice. Now it's up to you. The ball's in your court. And so Calvinism's a lie. He died for everybody. He gave himself for all. The choice is up to you whether or not you believe on Jesus Christ. But you see, this doctrine begins to creep in. And it creeps in very subtly. It's not like it just goes from one day to the next. We believe the truth about this. We believe Jesus died for everybody. We believe that, you know, salvation's available to whosoever will. No, it begins to creep in, and people begin to lean this way, and you get into all these gray areas. Well, I don't want to go there. I don't want to go in those gray areas. And so these are some of the things we need to watch out for. Here's where I've seen it creep in. Go, if you would, first of all, to Galatians chapter 2. And I'm going to show you several places where I've seen this creep in, even to independent Baptists who will say, "Oh, I'm not a Calvinist." And by the way, this doctrine of Calvinism, sometimes it goes by a code name. I've heard this code name used among independent. It's like a secret handshake or something. It's among independent Baptists. They'll say, "Well, I'm not a Calvinist," because they don't want that stigma. But they'll say, "But I do believe in the sovereign grace of God."
Yeah.
Now look, when you hear the word sovereign, just know that it didn't come from the Bible. Because the word sovereign, I got a King James Bible in my hand. The word sovereign is never found in this book one time. Not even once. You know, if you have some modern-day perversion, okay, well, then all bets are off. That thing, that might, Jesus might say, "Hey, what's up, dude?" in that one. Okay, I don't know. I'm not going to speak, because somebody will say, "Well, that's not true. The word sovereign is in the Bible. It's in the NIV or the HIV or, you know." Look, I'm talking about the real Bible, the King James Bible. I'm not talking about some new thing that came out last week. That's like a Bible in the form of a magazine or something. I'm talking about the Bible never uses the word sovereign. So when somebody starts, "Well, God's sovereign, the sovereign grace of God," they didn't get that from the Bible. They got it from man. Or they got it from a false Bible version. It's not in the Bible. And so sometimes it'll go under that code word, sovereign grace. Or it'll go under another word of just the doctrines of grace. Okay. Well, here's where I've seen this creep in. I'm going to give you a bunch of examples. People will start to teach that it's not your faith that saves you, it's God's faith. God provides the faith for you. He does it all for you. And you don't have to do anything to be saved. Now, this is Calvinism. Because Calvinism, part of their doctrine is called unconditional election. Which means you're saved and you don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, guess what? There is something that you have to do to be saved. Because the Bible has a question, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And thy house. So there is something you have to do. You have to believe. But then the Calvinists will try to say, well, you don't even have to do that. Because God gives you that faith. He provides that for you. So now you have no part in your salvation at all. It's just all God. Now that sounds good on its surface. Yep, God does it all. Great. Except that now you're saying God chooses who goes to heaven and hell. And that goes against the whole rest of the Bible. All those scriptures I just read to you that said that the choice is up to you and that He paid for everybody. Let me prove it to you. Galatians 2:16 is a verse that they'll twist. The Bible says this, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now they'll take this verse and say, see, we're justified by the faith of Christ. It's not even our faith, it's His faith. Now wait a minute. Read that again. He said, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. But look at this. Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. So isn't that something that we did? We believed. So when it says the faith of Christ, it's not His faith, it's our faith being placed in Him. We believed in Him. And they'll say, it's not your faith that saves you. It's His faith. Okay, well then, how about this? Luke 7:48. Go to Luke 7:48. While you're turning to Luke 7:48, I'll read for you from Luke 18:42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. Do you hear that? Jesus looked at somebody and said, your faith is what saved you. Thy faith hath saved thee. Look at Luke chapter number 7, verse 48. And he said unto her, this is Jesus Christ speaking, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Now, I have a whole bunch of other examples. I have 30 to 35 times in the New Testament here listed that say that it's your faith that saves you. Do we have to turn to all of them? Or let me just read you one more. Then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. And they received their sight. So all throughout the Bible we see 30 to 35 times where it's your faith, it's thy faith that's saving you. And a lot of people say, well, that's not about salvation. He said, your sins are forgiven you, thy faith has saved thee. That's salvation. Go if you would, to Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Here's another verse, because they basically will ignore 30 to 35 times that he talks about your faith is what saved you. And say, it's the faith of Christ that saves you. Well, yeah, it's faith in Christ that saves you. But look at Ephesians 2:8 and 9. Here's the other one that they'll twist. It says, for by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. They'll say, well, faith is the gift of God. No, wrong. Being saved is the gift of God. Because it says in Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. And if God gives you the faith, and it's not even of yourself at all, it's the gift of God. Guess what? That would be God choosing who goes to heaven and hell, and that's a lie. The Bible says here, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. What? Being saved is not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You say, well, wait a minute. How do you know? Because he says, it is the gift of God. What's the next phrase? Not of works. Lest any man should boast. Now, would it make any sense for God to tell us that faith is not of works? It doesn't even make any sense. Like, faith is not of works. Oh, really? Wow. He's saying, no, salvation is not of works. Just like salvation is the gift of God. And so that makes no sense at all. But people will try to twist these verses. I've seen that creep in. Watch out. Beware of this thing of, well, it's not your faith. It's His faith. No, that's false. Here's the other thing that I've seen it creep in. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter number 10. And this is kind of along the same line of this Calvinist thought that says, you don't have to do anything to be saved. Well, guess what? You do have to do something to be saved. You got to choose. You got to believe. You got to put your faith in Christ. That's up to you. Because if it were up to God, everybody'd be saved. Because God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If He had His way, everybody would get saved. But He allows man to make his own choice. Okay. Now, look at Romans chapter 10. It says in verse 8, "But what saith that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart? That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" Now here's the next place that Calvinism will rear its ugly head. When people will start attacking the doctrine of calling upon the Lord for salvation. Okay, this is a Calvinist doctrine. Because basically the Calvinist wants to believe that, well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved. Whoever's not going to get saved isn't going to get saved. So, you know, trying to get people saved, they're against that. They don't want you to get people saved. Just preach them the gospel and then walk away. Instead of trying to compel them or persuade them or to beg them to be saved, and to try to help them to be saved. And so they'll attack this thing of the so-called sinner's prayer and say, like, the sinner's prayer is not scriptural. They'll even take it a step further by saying, well, if you believe that people have to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved, then you're adding works to salvation. That's what they'll say. Because you don't have to do anything. You know, if you have to call on the name of the Lord, well, then that's adding works. No, it isn't adding works. If that is adding works, then the Bible's teaching works salvation. I know that isn't true, because the Bible says right here in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart God that raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. He said, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, there's a lot of scripture on this. There's a lot of Bible scripture on calling upon the name of the Lord all throughout the Bible. And yet the Calvinists will say, you're adding works, and it's all by God does it all. You don't have to call on Him. You don't have to believe on Him. You don't have to do anything. And what they'll do is they'll create a straw man by saying, well, if you call on Him and you don't believe, that's not going to save you. Yeah, no kidding. That's what God said. He said, how shall they call on Him in whom they've not believed? Yeah, you got to believe on Him and confess with your mouth. It's not just confessing with your mouth or praying a prayer. Praying a prayer is not going to save you. It's with the heart that man believeth unto righteousness. The result of that is that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now you say, well, I don't know if that's scriptural. Okay, well then sit down and buckle your seatbelt and we'll see if it's scriptural right now. Look at John chapter 4 is the first place I'm going to take you. Because I want to show you that just because you have to ask or call upon the Lord to be saved, that's not adding anything to salvation. That's not adding works. Because you see, how do we get the faith in the first place? The Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Right? So in order to believe on Christ, we hear God's Word. We hear the Word, and then we have faith and believe that Word. How is that faith expressed? Through words. We confess that with our mouth. You see, how does anyone here know what I believe? Who here thinks they pretty much know what I believe? Put up your hand. They feel like I have a pretty good idea of what I believe. Okay, how do you know that?
Tell it every week.
Because I tell it every week. Because what comes out of our mouth is an expression of what we believe. It's not separate from what we believe. What we say is how we measure our belief. For example, temperature is measured in degrees Fahrenheit. Isn't that right? Distances are measured in miles. And our faith can be quantified or measured by what we say. Okay? That's how we express what we believe. You have no way of knowing what I believe except for what I say. And that is an expression of what I believe. Now people will say, well, if it's a free gift and it's all by grace and it's not of works, then if you have to call out to the Lord, then that's not free. Okay, well, let's see if that's true. Look at John 4, verse 10. Jesus answered and said unto her, if thou knewest the gift of God, which is what? Eternal life. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. So there's salvation right there. You know who Jesus is, and you ask him, and he'll give you living water. If you knew the gift of God, you would have asked. If you didn't ask, you must not have known the gift of God. That's what he's saying during John 4:10. If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Now, let me ask something. Salvation's a gift, right? Well, here, let's pretend like this Bible is my gift to you, right? Hey, Kevin, I'm going to give you this Bible, but you got to give me $5 for it. Is that a gift?
No.
Hey, Kevin, I got a Bible for you, but you got to go wash my car. Is that a gift? Hey, Kevin, I got this Bible for you. It's a free gift, right? But in 3 weeks, I'm going to come back and take it from you again. I'm borrowing you for 3 weeks. Is that a gift? No. Because a gift is free, and once you get the gift, you get to keep it. Right? Now, if he has to do any work, is it a gift? What if I say, you have to come to church every week, and then I'll give you this? That's not a gift, because he's having to earn it or work for it. It's a prize or a reward. But the Bible says salvation is a gift. But what if I say to Kevin, Kevin, I paid for this Bible. You don't have to do any work for it. You don't have to pay for it. All you have to do is just ask me for it and I'll give it to you. Just ask me and I'll give it to you. Ask me for it, Kevin.
Yeah.
Sure. Now, would anyone say that he just earned or paid for that by asking me for it?
No.
Was that working for it? Oh, you made him work for it. No, I just said, because see, here's the thing. God isn't just offering salvation to one person. Like I'm offering that to Kevin. It'd be like if I offered it to this whole room and said, whoever asks me, come to me after the service and just ask me and I'll give you a Bible. I got a whole truckload of Bibles back here. And whoever asks me for a Bible, I'll give you a Bible. Well, you're making us work for it. You're making us pay for it. No, because he said in John 4, and I want you to think about this. If thou knewest the gift of God, so is it a gift?
Yes.
You would have asked and he would have given it to you. Is he going to give it to you if you don't ask? No. And that's the thing here, that it's still a gift even if you have to ask for it. Look at Matthew 7. And while you're turning to Matthew 7, I'll read for you Luke 11:13. It says, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So again, the gift is given to those who ask. Does that mean that it's not a gift anymore because they have to work for it? No, it's nonsense. Look at Matthew 7:11. It says, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give good things to them that ask him? It's a gift. You ask for it, you get it. Pretty simple. Go to Psalm 116. Psalm 116. And while you're turning to Psalm 116, I'm going to read for you from 2 Corinthians chapter 4, which quotes Psalm 116. 2 Corinthians 4:13 says, we having the same spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believed, and therefore have I spoken. We also believe, and therefore speak. Look at Psalm 116. So, this is talking about salvation, because he's tying it in 2 Corinthians 4:13, about faith and believing, and therefore speaking, because that's the basically outward expression of our faith in our heart. Look at Psalm 116, verse 3. The sorrows of death compassed me, and the pains of what? Hell gat hold, gat hold upon me. I found trouble and sorrow. Then I called upon the name of the Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, deliver my soul. Gracious is the Lord and righteous. Yea, our God is merciful. The Lord preserveth the simple. I was brought low, and he helped me. Return unto thy rest, O my soul, for the Lord hath dealt bountifully with thee. For thou hast delivered my soul from death, mine eyes from tears, and my feet from falling. I will walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I believed, therefore have I spoken. I was greatly afflicted. I said in my haste, all men are liars. What shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Look, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I will take the cup of salvation and call upon the name of the Lord. Over and over again, look if you would at, let's see here, Psalm 53. Psalm 53. The Bible says, while you're turning there, 2 Corinthians 6:2, it says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." But did you catch the first thing he said? "I have heard thee in a time accepted. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Why? Because he heard you. That's why. Matthew 12:37, "For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned." Psalm 53, verse 3, "Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Have the workers of iniquity no knowledge, who eat up my people as they eat bread?" They have not called upon God. And it's the same thing Jesus will say one day, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity," in Matthew chapter 7. Why? They have not called upon God. How did Seth get saved? In Genesis chapter 4. "And to Seth, to him also there was born a son, and he called his name Enos. Then began man to call upon the name of the Lord." Genesis 4. Genesis 12. How did Abraham get saved? "And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel, and pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he builded an altar unto the Lord, and called upon the name of the Lord." In Genesis 13, it refers back to the fact that's where he first called upon the name of the Lord, at Bethel. Isaac called upon the name of the Lord in Genesis 26. Acts 2:21, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Acts 22:16, "And now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." How are you going to get your sins washed away? Calling on the name of the Lord. Luke 18:13, "And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified." Why? Because he smote on his breast and called upon the Lord and said, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." 1 John 4:15, "Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him, and he in God." Psalm 55:15, "Let death seize upon them, and let them go down quick into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me." Psalm 80:18, "So will not we go back from thee. Quicken us, and we will call upon thy name. Turn us again, O Lord God of hosts. Cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. For thou, Lord," Psalm 86:5, "art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all them that call upon thee." Psalm 145:18, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon him. To all that cry or call upon him in truth, he will fulfill the desire of them that fear him. He will also hear their cry and will save them." 1 Corinthians 1:2. I don't think the sinner's prayer is scriptural. I'm not sure if it's in the Bible. I think calling upon the Lord's a man-made doctrine. The sinner's prayer is man... Are you serious? I'll keep going. 1 Corinthians 1:2, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all..." Who's called to be saints? "With all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord," both theirs and ours. That's who the saints are, those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Joel 2:32, "Shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." Talking about being delivered from wrath at the time of the second coming of Jesus Christ. Acts chapter 9, verse 13, "Then Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call on thy name." Later in the same chapter, verse 21, it says that, "Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem?" Psalm 54:1, "Save me, O God, by thy name, and judge me by thy strength." Psalm 118:21, "I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me, and art become my salvation." Now look, get real, folks. It's a biblical doctrine, calling upon the name of the Lord. It's not adding to the gospel. It's faith That's expressed by words. That's the only way to express faith. God is not up in heaven. Yes, God can read our thoughts, but He's not there just to be a mind reader. He wants you to tell Him that what you believe, and based on what you tell Him you believe, He's going to save you. If you say, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you call upon the name of the Lord, you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, that's salvation. Okay? But people will say it's unscriptural. Here's something that somebody sent me this week. The heresy of the sinner's prayer. Vain tradition exposed. Okay, now listen to this. And this is what I'm talking about, Calvinism. Because as soon as I heard this, I thought, I bet this guy's a Calvinist. Turned out, wait till you hear this. Examine yourself. Here's the self-test, folks. It is fairly simple to determine whether or not you are one of God's elect or one of His chosen, he's saying. What are you depending upon to get to heaven? Why should God allow you to go to heaven? Finish this statement. If I should die today, I depend upon the fact that blank to get me to heaven. Now, I took the test. Okay? Let me. In fact, I'm going to write it in the bike right now. Okay? If I should die today, I depend upon the fact that I have believed on Jesus Christ. Okay? How's that answer? Because didn't the Bible say that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life? Didn't the Bible say, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved? I have believed on Jesus Christ and that's what I'm depending upon to get me to heaven. Okay? Anybody, is that sound? Who agrees with my answer? You get pretty much the same thing. Alright. Well, none of you are saved. Okay? According to this. Because it says right here, if you wrote about what you've done rather than what Jesus did for you, then you're lost. So according to this guy, we're all lost. Because we all rely on the fact that we believed on Jesus Christ. Because what you were supposed to write in the Bible, I'm relying on the fact that Jesus died for me. Well, let me explain something to you. The fact that Jesus died for you is not enough to get you into heaven. Because Jesus died for everybody. But everybody's not going to heaven. Jesus died for everybody. And you see, that's what I'm saying. They don't believe that. They only believe they died for certain people, so if He died for you, you're in. Well, guess what? He died for everybody. So if you're relying on the fact that Jesus died for you, well, that's not enough until you believe on Him. Until you trust Him as Savior. Until you call upon Him by faith and confess that you believe that He's the only way to heaven, like I just wrote on this piece of paper. You know, I already did that when I was 6 years old, but I just did it again. I was already saved. I only have to get saved one time. But guess what? You got to believe on Christ. You got to do something to be saved. According to this guy, we're all lost. And this guy says it's heresy to pray with people. To have them pray, to ask Jesus to save them. Now, when I got saved when I was 6 years old, you know what I did? I got on my knees and asked Jesus Christ to save me. I said, I believe on You. I'm only trusting You. You died for me. You rose again. That's when I got saved. Just faith. Just called out to Him. Done. 6 years old. I'm saved forever. I can't lose it. It's eternal life. But see, this guy thinks that that's wrong. And a lot of people, a lot of independent Baptists think it's wrong to pray with people and to have them pray and ask Jesus to save them. Now here's what this guy says. Any indication from the sinner that he is indeed, this is like a soul telling you when you go soul winning. You know, you got to watch out for this. Any indication from the sinner that he is indeed believing on the Lord Jesus Christ for the first time, confession from the mouth, a prayer of thanksgiving, a handshake, a signing of a tract, a raising of the hand, or anything else, must not be conceived by the sinner as a requirement to salvation or he will remain unsaved. So according to this, if you believe that you have to confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus to be saved, then you're not saved. He will not be saved if he depends on anything he does. He must depend solely upon what Jesus did for him on the cross. So you can't rely on the fact that you believed on Christ. You can't rely on the fact that you confessed with your mouth or called upon the name of the Lord then. But here's the craziest part about this whole thing. You haven't even heard the funny part yet. This is called the heresy of the sinner's prayer, right? So I go through this whole big article that somebody sent me, and I get down to the very bottom, and he shows you how he's going to, get somebody saved. Number 6, okay? Bow for prayer. Okay, now hold on a second. Hang on.
What?
Bow for prayer. ask God to speak to his heart with heads bowed. Ask the sinner to trust Christ from his heart. As he does so, ask him to take your hand as an indication. So praying with someone, having them call upon the name of the Lord, that's not scriptural, right? Even though I just read about, what, 50 or 60 verses about it. But a handshake is. So he's replaced the prayer with a handshake. Shake my hand and thou shalt be saved. So at the end he says, you know, it's a handshake. Remind him that as he's taking your hand, for your sake alone, that it has nothing to do with his salvation. If he takes your hand, but listen to this, if he takes your hand, thank God for his conversion. So, all right, Kevin, you're going to try your hand.
All right, head bowed, eyes closed. All right, now look, you're going to have to aim right. Because where we look at our eyes, don't grab me in the wrong place here, okay? All right, so, ready? All right, if you want to get saved, just reach out and grab my hand. Okay? All right. Oh, there you are. Okay, hey. And then we got to go like this. Then we got to go like this.
Yeah! Hold on. So is this a Masonic lodge? It's like a special Masonic handshake, you know.
All right, you know.
All right, yeah. Saved. So, oh, yeah, man, I should have used you as my example. So, you know, isn't this ridiculous? Talk about the pot calling the kettle black. The sinner's prayer is not scriptural. Calling upon the name of the Lord is a vain tradition. Come shake my hand. Where is the handshake in the Bible? It's unbelievable. And then, of course, you know, the above is the text of the book, The Sinner's Prayer, copyright 1994, not to be reproduced without permission, and not to be resold. I'll pay you not to have to read it again. I'm not trying to sell it. You know? It's like, if it's the truth, why are you selling it? Buy the truth and sell it not. And so, again, I got to hurry up. I didn't want to spend my whole sermon on that. But I just want to show this Calvinist doctrine that wants you to just basically give somebody the gospel and just leave it up to them. See ya. Instead of trying to talk them into being saved because you care about it, because you think it matters what choice they make.
Amen.
And not just walk away. And then this guy says, well, I don't want to walk away, but I don't want to do that sinner's prayer, so let's do a handshake. You know? That was kind of hard, huh? Aiming for that hand with your eyes shut? I guess you got to peek a little. Kind of make sure you get it out there. So anyway, watch out for these things. Because this is how it begins to creep in. Well, believing is... I've even heard this. Believing is works. He said you're saved by faith, not works. So how can believing be works? Okay. And they'll say believing is works. Or they'll say calling upon God is works. Or confessing Jesus is works. Or all this stuff. It's Calvinism. Because they believe in unconditional election. You're saved no matter what. You don't have to do anything. But let me show you something else that... And I got to hurry up here. I got a lot of information here. I'm going to blow past some stuff. Go, if you would, to First. Give me one second here. Got all kinds of papers up here. Go to Jeremiah 19. Jeremiah chapter 19. And I'm skipping a point in my sermon, but I also wanted to just say that Calvinism attacks the doctrine of eternal security of the believer. Because the eternal security of the believer teaches that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then later on you start falling into sin, and you get out of church, and you start living a life of sin, you know, maybe you start getting into drinking, or let's say you commit fornication, or let's say you stop going to church, or whatever. You know, you just kind of go back to your worldly ways. Basically, what we believe as Bible-believing Christians is that you're still saved, right? Because, you know, Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. And in fact, Jesus died for all of our sins. Not just the little sins. He died for the big sins, including murder, adultery, robbery, even the big sins. He died for those too. So there's no sin we could commit where he's going to take away our salvation from us, because he died for everything. He gives us eternal life, not temporary life. And if it ends, guess what? It was never eternal, because eternal means never ending. Doesn't mean it's going to end later, okay? And there's so many different verses we could do on that. He says unto those that are not saved, depart from me, I never knew you. Not I used to know you, but I never knew you. And so we believe in the eternal security of the believer, but see, the Calvinists, they pretend to believe in the eternal security of the believer, but they really don't. Because here's what a Calvinist will tell you. If somebody falls into sin, this is what they'll say when they start to backslide. Oh, that person was just never saved. Because they believe that a person who's saved will continue to the end. And it's called perseverance of the saints. And they believe that if a person's really saved, they're going to do works. You're going to see the works. Well, the Bible says, but to him that worketh not. But believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So the Bible says you can be saved without works, just by faith alone. But the Calvinist will say, well, that person wasn't really saved. So they pretend to believe in eternal security, but when you practically apply it, they don't. Because as soon as that person quits church, oh, they weren't saved. As soon as the person becomes a drunk, oh, they weren't saved, they're a drunk. As soon as somebody commits fornication, yeah, never saved in the first place. Now, if that's true, then how in the world did King Saul get to heaven? I mean, King Saul was a great man. The Spirit of the Lord was upon him. He was a great, godly, humble, righteous man. But when he became king of Israel, the power went to his head. And you know what? God never intended Israel to have a king. He had them under the judges. But they rebelled against God and said, give us a king like all the nations. And all of the kings, even the best king, they still did a lot of weird stuff because they were just had so much power. People just can't handle that kind of power. Even David, the man after God's own heart, had like 10 women. That's not biblical. Even David did a lot of weird stuff. But King Saul, when he got that power of being king, he started to commit sin, and he eventually even got to a point where he wanted to kill David, his most trusted servant, because of jealousy. He was afraid that David was going to take over the kingdom, so he tried to kill David several times. Trying to kill an innocent man. One time he even tried to kill his own son, because remember, Jonathan started praising David to him, and he threw a javelin at Jonathan, and Jonathan just barely got out of the way. Okay, later on, he's got this evil deputy called Doeg the Edomite. This guy was just a really wicked, depraved, sick person. And he basically goes to this town, and this town of priests, they had helped David. And so he basically tells his troops, you got to kill all these priests because they're all traitors, because they helped David. It's treason, so they get the death penalty, these 85 guys. And his troops said, no, we're not going to do that. We're not going to attack these guys. We're not going to kill the Lord's priests. So then he turns to this guy, Doeg the Edomite, and says, hey, you kill him. And then Doeg just slaughters them and even takes it even further and slaughters their families. Okay? And then King Saul started, because he's praying and he felt like God wasn't listening to him, he went and sought the counsel of a witch. And then later on, he committed suicide. And so how did he get to heaven? The Bible says he's in heaven. Because he was a believer. Because he called upon the name of the Lord. Now, he lived a miserable life. He was punished every step of the way for all those wicked things that he did. But he was still saved. How did Lot get to heaven? The Bible says that Lot was righteous. He was just. He was saved. He was justified. How did he make it to heaven? How did all these people in the Old Testament who committed a lot of bad sins make it into heaven? Because you can't lose your salvation, and if you do wicked things, it doesn't mean you were never saved. Saul, we know for sure, was saved. And he did a lot of wicked stuff. And the Bible says, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. If David committed adultery, you could commit adultery. If you begin to go down that path, if you begin to look at pornography, you begin to watch all the Hollywood movies, you begin to look with lust upon women, guess what? That's going to lead you down a path that will eventually end you up at adultery. That's why you need to stay as far away from it as you can. Where did I have you turn?
Jeremiah.
They attack the doctrine of the eternal security of the believer by just saying that anybody who backslides must have never really been saved. You see, the devil always wants to offer us false choices. Politically, the same thing. You know, they'll give you the Republicans and the Democrats, and it's pretty much the same exact thing. But you feel like you're choosing this really big difference between, you know, like Bush and Obama, even though they do all the same stuff when they get in office. And then they give you this big choice in soft drinks, Coke or Pepsi. It's the same drink. Get over it. Oh man, I hate Coke. I just love Pepsi. Get a clue, man. It's the same drink. It's water, high fructose corn syrup that's been genetically modified, Roundup Ready, Monsanto. It's got sodium benzoate, which is a preservative. It's got brown whatever, caramel color, artificial flavor. It's the same worthless drink that has no nutritional value. You can put it in a red can or a blue can. It's the same thing. Cola, okay? But, oh, it's a big choice, you know? Coke or Pepsi? No, that's not a real choice, okay? They'll give you other choices, like Satan will give you a choice. You know, white magic and black magic. Guess what? They're both bad.
That's right.
The white witch and the, you know, the wicked witch and the good witch in The Wizard of Oz. Guess what? They're both bad. Because being a witch is bad. It doesn't matter what color you are. White, red, and yellow, black, and white. If you're a witch, you're bad. And so they say, oh, white magic, black magic, Coke, Pepsi, Republican, Democrat. You know, and they give you these choices between two things that are both bad. And this is the way it is with the Bible. They'll give you a choice. Are you Calvinist or Arminian? Arminians believe you can lose your salvation. Calvinists pretend that they don't believe you can lose your salvation, but when it comes down to brass tacks, they believe you can lose your salvation. Because if you don't continue to the end, well, guess what? You must have just never really been saved. So last week we were saying that you were saved, but this week we're going to say you're not saved. But you didn't lose your salvation. It was always planned this way. So it's another false choice. But not only that, the thing that's really the most disgusting, and here's the most disgusting thing about Calvinism. Because Calvinism teaches that everything that happens is God's will. Well, if it's God's will, it's going to happen. Here's what's disgusting about that. Did you know that there are a lot of really wicked, perverted things that happen in this world? So if you're Calvinist, you believe that God is controlling all that. He's actually behind all of it. Now, that's kind of a messed up God. Look, if you would, at Jeremiah chapter 19. And first of all, it says in 1 Corinthians 14, God is not the author of confusion. Look what it says in Jeremiah 19:4. Because they have forsaken me and have estranged this place and have burned incense in it unto other gods, whom neither they nor their fathers have known, nor the kings of Judah, and have filled this place with the blood of innocents. Watch this. They have built also the high places of Baal to burn their sons with fire for burnt offerings unto Baal. Isn't that horrible? But look at the next phrase. Which I commanded not, nor spake it. And watch this last phrase. This is God speaking. Neither came it into my mind. So is God the one who came up with the idea of burning their children in the fire? No, he said, that didn't even enter my mind. So is God the author of all of the filth and sin and iniquity that goes on in this world? No. God is not controlling this world. I say to every Calvinist, if God is the one controlling this world, what is he doing? Why are there so many pedophiles? Why are there so many perverts and rapists and murderers? Why are people being tortured in places like communist China and elsewhere? If God is in control. But yet you see this creep in, don't you? God's in control. God's in control. No, God's not in control. If God's in control, things would be great. One day, God will be in control when he sets up his kingdom on this earth, and things will be great. But they're not great right now, because guess who's in control? Man. The Bible says the rulers of the darkness of this world are in charge right now. Satan is called the god of this world. The reason that the world is such a messed up place is because of man's sin. Because of the devil, because of human beings. It's not because of God. God does not dream up all these horrible, wicked things. But to the Calvinist, it's all part of God's plan. Pedophilia is all part of God's plan. That is. You really, if you're really a serious Calvinist, you have to be a pervert in a way.
Yeah.
Because people always try to make God in their image. And so they're a pervert, so they make God into a pervert. God is not a pervert, my friend. God is righteous and holy, and this kind of weird stuff didn't even enter his mind. He records it in the Bible as what man came up with. as what the sinful heart of man and his free will originated. God is not the author of confusion. And God calls these perversions, he calls them confusion in Leviticus 18 and Leviticus 20. He says the exact same thing in Jeremiah 32, 35, if you want to turn there. They built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and their daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Go to Romans 1. I'll prove it to you further. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter number 1. New Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Go to Romans 1. You see, God is not the author of confusion. He's not the author of perversion and filth. He's the author of everything that's right and holy and godly and just and perfect. God is not the author of confusion. Look at Romans 1:21. This is talking about man. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness. Watch this. Through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. So just because God gave them over to a reprobate mind, just because God gave them up unto uncleanness, he's not the one who dreamed up the uncleanness. He basically just removed the restrictions of being a normal human being, a living soul who's made in the image of God, who has certain restrictions on their behavior and what they consider vile and what they consider to be normal and natural. He removed that, and then the lusts of their own heart dreamed up all the filth and abomination. He gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own heart to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. So they took God's truth and twisted it into it. God didn't create the lie. They took God's truth and turned it into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Again, not that God is the author of, but according to their own lusts, according to their own heart. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. So who changed it? They did. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burn their lusts one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and on and on. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 7:29, lo, this only have I found, that God has made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. You see, it's not God's fault. All the wicked things that go on in this world, they're not God's fault. It's your fault. It's my fault. It's wicked people that are worse than both of us. It's their fault. It's the devil's fault. It's not God's fault. Because God is not controlling this earth. God is not in control. Now, if you are living a righteous life, the Bible says, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. God is in control of your life when you're living the right life. But guess what? If you don't acknowledge him in all your ways, he's not directing your paths. You're going where you want to go. And so God is not controlling us all like puppets and robots. You decide every day whether you're going to do the right thing. You decided back when you got saved. You decide today whether you're going to go soul winning or whether you're going to do something else. You decide whether you're going to read the Bible or whether you're going to read the magazine. You decide whether you're going to come to church or whether you're going to go doing something else. It's all up to you. It's your choice. One thing I want to point out quickly as I close here. One of the big-time Baptist preachers who's a big-time Calvinist, his name's John Piper. And this is a big-time popular Calvinist preacher, and I want to expose his hypocrisy. John Piper, Mr. Calvinist, he stated on March 6, 2011, he preached a sermon about how John 7:53 through John 8:11, that's 12 verses, chapter 7:53 and chapter 8, verse 1 through 11. This Calvinist Baptist preacher preached that those verses shouldn't be in the Bible. These 12 verses were added to the Bible. It's not part of Scripture. This part of the Bible should be cut out of the Bible. It's not part of the Bible. Now, here's my question, John Piper. If you're this Calvinist who believes God is in control of everything, But yet every single Bible in the world has John 7:53 through John 8:11 in it. Every single Bible, I mean the King James Bible's got it, right? And this is the story about the woman who's taken in adultery, and Jesus forgives all her sins and tells her not to sin anymore. He's saying that's not part of the Bible. Even in his beloved, precious little ESV, the ESV Bible, which he said, this is what John Piper said, the ESV is a dream come true for me. The rightful heir to a great line of historic translations. It provides the continuity and modern accuracy I longed for. The study notes are breathtaking. But yet here it is, the 12 verses. Whoops, sorry. Sorry, whoops, sorry. Anyway, the 12 verses that he said shouldn't be in there, okay, are there. So God is controlling every weird thing that's happening in this world, according to John Piper, because he's a Calvinist, so he believes everything's God's will. And God's controlling all the warfare, and all the violence, and all the perversion, and it's all part of God's plan. But somehow, God just accidentally let these 12 verses slip in. John Piper doesn't even believe that God can control his own word. There's not a Bible in the world that doesn't have those 12 verses. But in his wisdom, he knows, hey, those aren't supposed to be there. Cut those out of your Bible. And he wants to cut out about 15 other verses too, by the way, that are taken out of his precious ESV. That's so dreamy. Let me tell you something. Calvinism's a false doctrine, it's a joke. Don't get tricked by it. Let's just do a quick review. Quick review, folks. Jesus Christ died for everybody.
Amen.
Pretty clear. We saw that, didn't we? The free gift available to everybody. Whosoever will may come. Another quick review. Guess what saves you? Your faith. Not his faith. Your faith. You provide the faith. He does the saving. He gives you the Word of God. You believe it. You're saved. Here's another thing. When you believe it, that's going to come out of your mouth. It's called calling upon the name of the Lord. You call upon Him by faith. You confess with your mouth and believe in your heart. Yes, you have to do something to be saved. You got to believe it. And you express that belief through vocal words. Okay? And guess what? All the bad stuff that's happening in your life, all the perverted things that you see on billboards and TV and all around us in our world happening, guess what? None of that's God's fault. God's not controlling that. God has nothing to do with that. It's the rulers of the darkness of this world. We ought to fight against it. That is the truth, and Calvinism is a lie. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the free gift, dear God, and thank you that you didn't just create a bunch of robots, but that you actually created human beings that are made in your own image, that make choices, that make decisions, that choose whether or not to believe on Christ, that choose whether or not to be saved, that choose whether they're going to do right or wrong. Help us never to blame you for our stupid decisions. Help us not to have a cop-out that says, well, whoever's going to get saved is going to get saved anyway. No, help us to go out there and preach to them and try to get them saved. And God, I pray that you please just help us to never let this wicked doctrine creep into our church and to never be Calvinists. And in Jesus' name we pray, amen.